Well, Merry Christmas, Fairhaven Church. Merry Christmas, Fairhaven Church. There you go. Great to see all of you, and welcome Northmont and Springboro. We're glad to have all of you with us. If you're a guest, we know many of you come in from out of town for the Thanksgiving weekend. We're glad that you're here. We're honored that you would find yourself in worship. We know a lot of college students that are home as well, and they may be leaving today or in the next couple days, so we're glad that you're home as well. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. We start the Christmas season, and we're excited about that. As Thanksgiving Eve, we had a service, and we turned all the lights on, because I think you would agree with me that it really is the responsibility of the church to turn on the Christmas lights. Would you agree? Because the light of the world is Jesus, and it's really our job to put all the lights on, and it's not just about the seasonal stuff. It's really an example of Jesus being the light of the world, and so we turn all the lights on. Hope you come by during the evening. We have a neighbor across the street here in the Centerville campus anyway that goes completely crazy with lights. It's awesome. So if you're at Northmont or Springboro, you may want to drive up. It's really pretty incredible. I want to start out today by just saying how grateful and how proud I am of you here at Fairhaven Church. If you're a guest, you probably have no idea what this is about. And as you've walked into all of our campuses, no doubt you've seen a couple of these plastic bins. I just want to tell you, Fairhaven, I'm so proud of you as a generous church. Every year, you just give so generously, and it's incredible because we desire to be a church that's not just in this community. We actually want to be a church that's a part of the community, and we want to make a difference in this community. We want to make people's lives better because of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. And so we had 2,000 of these bins set out in all of our campuses. We have three campuses. We're one church, three campuses. And we have just a few left. In fact, I'm told about 150 or less left. And as you look at these plastic bins, I just want to open it for a second and tell you that if you haven't taken one, we'd love for you to take one. If you've taken one and would like to take a second one, you know that the lid has a list in it here. But you know, it's not just about the plastic bin and about the list that's inside there. I hope that you see a face. You probably don't know the names. Well, you don't know the names. But I hope you see a little boy or a little girl who this Christmas will get something that many of us take advantage of in our lives. I mean, we have in this particular bin, we have a coat, and I want you to imagine a little boy that's wearing this coat. Do you know there are some boys in our community, can you believe it, that don't even have a winter coat? I mean, that's amazing. How many of you have a closet full of coats? Can I just raise your hand up high, just all over the place? I know I do. We have just tons. And there's some boys and girls that don't have any coats at all. There are some families in our community, they don't even have a toothbrush. And so some of you have bought toothbrushes and put them in these bins. It's incredible. Shirts, you know, we take for granted, we have probably many t-shirts, and some people don't have shirts. A bar of soap. I mean, can you imagine that? A bar of soap for somebody that we want to give to them as a gift. And then we have in here some really amazing Superman underwear. That's awesome right there. I mean, we're going to give some Superman underwear, and if you don't have a pair, you know. And so I want you to get a face. I want you to picture a little boy, a little girl. I want you to picture a family this Christmas that's going to be blessed by what we are doing. And so, church, I'm so proud of you that you've taken these bins. We have, as I mentioned, just a little under 150 left. And so let's get all these bins out, because every bin has a name. Every bin has a face. Every bin is about a family. And so would you just finish up? Let's just make sure that we get these bins out the door in all of our campuses so that we can really bless our community. Bring them back as we're going to celebrate in the next couple of weeks and what God wants to do in us and through us. Can I make sure it's really clear? This is not about us. Is that right? We want no credit for this at all. This is really about who Jesus is in us. And so we do these bins because we care about our community. So well done, Fairhaven. Secondly, before we dive in, I also want to show you about these little round things. They're not coasters, although they could probably be used as a coaster. These are our bringer cards this year, and they're in all the tables in all of our campuses. We hope you'll take one of these bringer cards, because on the back side, it lists all the Christmas Eve services that we're going to have, and we have many of them. And so this is the opportunity for you to invite someone to come to hear the Christmas story both in song and in word, as we celebrate throughout the Christmas season. There are services that start on Monday night, and then Tuesday, and then several on Wednesday. Sunday, we're going to have a big service the Sunday before. So would you grab 5 or 10 of these cards, and let's make sure that all these cards get out so that you can give them to a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, and just put them all over the community. Because Christmas time is the one season that most people will be open to an invitation to come to a church. Even if they're afraid or they're nervous, they might come to a Christmas Eve service because everybody loves to celebrate Christmas. And so grab these cards, we call them bringer cards, and we'd love for you to bring some family and friends and coworkers and so forth. Well, we start a brand new Christmas series this week. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at one story in the book of Matthew. I'll have you turn there in just a minute. But the reason why we're going to be looking at this one story is because of this one very important value and principle, and that's this. We, all of us, we are all looking for certainty and meaning in our complicated lives. Would you agree with that? Every single person that you know, every single person that you're in relationship with, every single person that you see on a daily basis, even if you don't know them, every single one of us, every human being for that matter, is looking for certainty and meaning in their complicated lives. How many of you agree that we have complicated lives, right? Complicated relationships and complicated finances, and we live with complicated times, and you know, our kids are dealing with all kinds of complicated things, and so the Christmas story has some answers to that. And that's why over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at one Christmas story that gives us hints as to how you and I can have both certainty and meaning in a complicated life. And so I hope you'll stay with us. I hope you'll come every single week. You see, Christmas is not just for church folk. Christmas is for seekers. Christmas is for people who are contemplating and wondering, what does it really mean? What is the story? What did God do? Who is Jesus? And the Christmas story answers all of that. And so Christmas is for seekers. There are seekers all around us, people who are really seeking to know. In fact, part of the reason we're reading this story is because you'll find at least some seekers. Many people think there are 3 of them. We don't really know that to be for a fact, but we think there are 3 of them in the story that we're going to read here. But it was about them seeking to find out who this Jesus was. Christmas is about seekers. It's also about starters. There may be some of you that just have started a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe a family member has been bringing you, and you've been coming for a little while, or in any one of our campuses, and you thought, you know what, I need to grow. I want to become deeper. I want God to become even more real in my lives. And you've started this journey, this spiritual journey, which, by the way, we're all on the journey. And you've started this journey, and so Christmas is for starters. Do you realize that Christmas is for returners? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know people who have walked away from church and drifted away from church and are people who are just kind of have given up, and Christmas is a time when they may be open to hearing the story and they might return back and reconnect with God, and whether they've been hurt or disappointed, it doesn't matter. Christmas is for returners, and we have lots of returners in our community who have left and walked away, and we want to bring them back and say, connect with us, because Jesus died for each one of us, and we are the church, all of us together, not this building, not Springboro, not Northmont, but all of us together. We are the church, and He calls us together to come together, because there's power in us meeting together, and then there's power in us separating and scattering and going to each place where we live and where we work and all that. See, Christmas is for returners. It's also for convincers. For those of us that say, you know what, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is King. He did come and die for me, and I want to convince the entire world. I want to convince everybody I know. And that's why we got to go back, and every single year we reread the Christmas story. So what we're going to do is read part of the Christmas story. We're actually going to read a sidebar story to the Christmas story. Matthew is the only one that writes about this. Mark, Luke, John, they don't include it at all in the Christmas story. As a matter of fact, Matthew only puts 8 verses in about how Jesus was born, and then he tells this sort of sidebar story, which really, when we read this, you'll discover that it's our story. This happened in the first century, and still happens in the 21st century when we read the story. And so as we look at this story, what we'll discover is that it's a story about men who encounter a king, thus the name, thus the title. There are three characters in this story, and you're probably already starting to get the idea if you've been in church or if you've been in Christmas and, you know, for any length of time. There are three main characters in this story. There's a star. A star is a main character in this story. You're going to hear it read as I read it to you. There is a paranoid king. We'll talk about him next week and how you and I, in light of him and in light of our own lives, how we can find meaning and how we can find, you know, things in our lives that are true and right. So we'll look at the paranoid king next week. And then we have a baby king in the story. And if you don't already know what the story is, it's the story of the three, help me out here, church, the three wise men. Matthew chapter 2, why don't you turn with me, power up, or turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. We're going to read the same story 3 weeks in a row, and we're going to look at each one of the characters in this story, and we'll see in this story that the three characters not only related to those in the first century, they relate to us in the 21st century. The star, the paranoid king, and the baby king. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, which, by the way, this is the very first Star Trek. So if you want to write that in your Bibles, Steven Spielberg did not have this one on us. The Bible started. This is the first Star Trek, right here, this story right here. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here it is. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, which 53 of us were there less than 2 weeks ago. We were in Bethlehem. It is primarily a Palestinian location. There used to be about 80% Christians in Bethlehem. There's now about 20% Christians there. You drive into Bethlehem, 6 miles away from Jerusalem, and there's this massive wall that you're confronted with, and then gates all the way around it. There are little boys and girls that will never leave the city of Bethlehem because there's a fence and a stone wall around it, cement wall around it. It's about 3 miles in circumference. It's this little tiny community, and it's amazing to drive in and to look at people's faces because that is the location. You're walking right in the middle of the scriptures as we were there. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or some translations say scholars, some translations say wise men, magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is to be born, say it with me, church, King of the Jews? We saw his star." There it is. First character in the story, underline it. "We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." The word worship there, we'll talk about in a minute. It's not the same word worship that you and I know of. It's a very different word. "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Of course he would be. King would be threatened by another king. "When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written." While we were in Israel, we walked to the Western Wall. Many of you know it as the Wailing Wall. And we walked to the Western Wall, and there's people there 365 days a year, 24/7. It's amazing. People there praying. And when you walk in, there's a men's section, and then there's a women's section. Only the men can go in the men's section, and only the women, obviously, can go in the women's section. And as you go in, men, you have to put on what's called a kippah, or a yarmulke, and you put it on your head, a covering, and you put it on, and you go in. And immediately, you're blown away as you walk up to the wall, first of all, how big it is and how large the stones are, but then you're amazed at the millions, I think millions, of pieces of paper that people have written down names and situations and circumstances and rolled them up and stuck them in the crevices of the rock. Over to the left is this little inner sanctum, this little room, and several of us that were on the trip, we would go there almost every single night, because it was just amazing to walk in, and we'd go back in this little room, and there would be people there praying, and they would have libraries of books, and they're all the prophets. I couldn't read them, and they were in Hebrew, but No doubt Micah was there, and Isaiah was there, Jeremiah was there, and Psalms, all these books of the Old Testament that you and I would know about in our Bibles if you've been in the Old Testament. And right here, Herod calls in the people that would know these prophets, that would know what was written in these books, as we watch them chant and read and chant and read. In fact, they would do this. They would go back and forth and back and forth while they were there at the wall. And they would read and they would go back and forth. And I'm not going to do that today because I'm afraid I'm going to get dizzy here. So it says in verse 9, as they're quoting from Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Can you just sort of imagine sarcasm there? After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the, what does it say, church? And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Many of you have heard this story. You've heard it many, many times, primarily at the Christmas season when we talk about the three wise men. But I want you to notice that in this story, unexpectedly, out of nowhere, it seems that a star appears in the sky. Some have called it a Halley's Comet. Some call it a supernova. Some call it a conjunction of planets. I'm not that smart. Here's what I think it is. God put a star in the sky because he wanted to get the attention of at least these scholars. And the star for them, catch this, the star for them was the beginning of a journey. They came from the east. We don't know if the journey was 3 months or 3 years. People debate that back and forth. That's not the point. The point is they started on a journey. A star showed up, and it caused them to begin their journey. See, Christmas is a really, really important time for us to read the Christmas story and to be reminded about the star. Because here's the first question that I want to pose with you before we talk about some important things that we find in this story. And the question is this: what was your star experience where you began your journey? Do you remember that? For some of you, it might be this Christmas, that some unexpected thing happens this Christmas. Something is said, or a song is sung, or something somebody says to you because you're a seeker and you haven't made that decision yet. This Christmas could be your star experience. There could be a star event in your life. The great thing about Christmas is that we get to ask each other about our spiritual journey. And one of the questions that we ought to ask is, what was your star event? What happened in your life where something unexpected happened? It might be good, it might even be difficult in your life. Here's another way of saying it. What was the star event that started for you the journey of faith? Because we're all on this journey. See, an unexpected event that can come into your life and knock you off of dead center and get you at least thinking or maybe even inspired on a journey to encounter a king. A star event. See, I've heard stories from many people. I've heard some stories where I remember a businessman told me one time that, you know what, the star event, although he didn't call it the star event, I'll tell you it's a star event. He was in his hotel room as he travels a lot, and he said he was watching TV and he just was bored out of his mind, and he was looking for certainty and meaning in his life because it was complicated. Aren't we all, right? Certainty and meaning in our lives. And there in a hotel room, he turned the TV off and just sat there silently. And all of a sudden leaned over and opened up a drawer, and there was a Bible, a Gideon Bible, and he began to read. And that was a star event. He became interested and he began to read more and eventually started this journey where he gave his life and surrendered his life. I've heard stories where coworkers were transformed in their lives, and they come back to work, and the people at work are like, man, what happened to her? What happened to him? And their lives are completely changed, and that for them was the star experience. Sometimes the star event in our lives is seeing somebody else being transformed, seeing something happening in somebody else's life that says, wow, why is it they have certainty, and why is it all of a sudden that meaning is in their life? I want that. Because all of our lives are complicated. See, some people have a spouse whose journey goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and that becomes a star event for the spouse that's married to them. There are some people who have a loss of a marriage, and that rings their bell, and because it rings their bell, that becomes a star event in their life. I've seen all kinds. God can use good or bad to create an equivalent star event in our lives that puts us squarely on a journey to encounter a king. See, for me, it was in the eighth grade. Being raised in Indonesia, my parents had no place to send me to school because they wanted me to go to an American school, and so they sent me to a boarding school. And it was a lot of fun. Although it was difficult being away from my parents, I didn't see them 8 months out of the year. Only saw them about 2.5 months a year. 2,000 miles away, I was put on a plane, and I went to a boarding school. In the eighth grade, I had a roommate, and we were roommates for over a year, and one day, he did something really stupid on campus, and he was sent home, and so I was left without a roommate. Now, in the eighth grade, that's probably, you know, for many of us, we're thinking, well, that's not a big deal. I mean, I love having my own room, right? Many of us love having our own room. Well, when you're at boarding school and your parents aren't around, a roommate becomes more than just a roommate. They become a brother. They become a confidant. They become somebody that really helps to provide some, you know, some meaning for you and your, on the campus and so forth. Well, he was gone. He was sent home. I'm there in my room all by myself. One night goes by, 3 nights, a month, 2 months go by, and every night it was so quiet in my room. And it became a star event for me. And in the eighth grade, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Though I was raised in a Christian home and my parents were Christ followers, you see, their faith could not be mine. It had to be my own. And I had a star event because I lost a roommate and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. What was your star event? Here's another question. Why does God give us star experiences? Why does God give us a star event? Why did God give these scholars, these wise men, why did he give them a star in the sky? Well, one, because it was prophesied in Micah. But there's another reason why God gives us star events, why the unpredictable thing happens in our lives, and it turns us to ask questions about our certainty and about our meaning, because we all have complicated lives. So why does God give us these star experiences? Here's the answer. Ready for it? Jot this one down, because this is what we're going to be talking about from here on out as we think about this story, and that's this. Here's why God gives us star experiences, because we are all hardwired for hope. We're hardwired. You and I from day one are hardwired with hope. We're hardwired with the desire for certainty and meaning in a complicated world, and hope can provide that. We are hardwired for hope. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: most people, if they had really looked into their own hearts, would know that they want something. In fact, they want it acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to them, but they never quite keep their promise. See, we are all wired, hardwired by God for hope. And that's why he gives us these star events, these unexpected things that happen in our lives, that we might turn to him and realize that our certainty and our meaning comes from him. We're hardwired for it. See, many of us know what hopelessness looks like. because we see people around us. We see them in our community. We see them around the world, hopelessness. It's easy to tell, right? In fact, there are times in our lives where our hope seems to diminish and we find ourselves in a slide. We find ourselves in a drift within our own hope. And all of a sudden, we feel hopeless in our lives. In fact, let me describe it for you. Three things that will help you describe what hopelessness looks like so that you can see it in the mirror or you can see it in the people around you. Here's what hopelessness is. Hopelessness leads to anxiety. Because anxiety is the opposite of meaning and a sense of knowing. See, hopelessness leads to anxiety. Secondly, anxiety causes fear. See, when we begin to slide from hope, hopelessness causes and leads to anxiety, and anxiety causes fear. Here's a third one. And fear produces anger in our lives. And so if you find yourself anxious today, then guess what I know about you? You need to revisit hope because you're hardwired for hope. And if you're experiencing fear in your life, well, then there's something that you ought to look at in this story and see that God wants to give you an unprecedented star experience in your life because fear comes into our lives. And if you're finding yourself very angry, then hopelessness is probably something that you're wrestling with in your life. Here's the problem with hope. Hope is expressed in two ways in our lives. One is empty, and one brings certainty. And the problem is we get confused. And so Christmas, as we're thinking about the story, this is the time when we can make sure that we're placing our hope in the right place because hope is expressed in two ways in our lives. Let me give them to you so that you can think about them, maybe even jot them down, because you can ask yourself the question, where is your hope? Because hope is expressed in one of two ways. Here's the first way. Hope is expressed in hoping for something. And so we hope for something. See, hope for something causes kids to wake up at 4:30 in the morning on Christmas Day, right? I'm so glad I'm past those days. Unbelievable. We have to wake our kids up and say, you guys want Christmas? I mean, it's like, you know, we got teenagers now, right? For those of you that are little kids, here's what I know about you. I remember the day when the kids were knocking at the door and we said, no, we're not starting Christmas till at least 6 o'clock in the morning, right? Help me out here, parents who have little kids, right? Remember those days? If you don't have little kids, see, hope for something causes kids to wake up at 4:30. Hope for something causes people to wake up at 5 a.m. for Black Friday, which starts on Wednesday. See, hope for causes people to want to get engaged at Christmas. Hope for something causes people to want to get that job. Hope for something causes us to want to be able to buy that house. Hope for something causes a parent who has a daughter hoping to get engaged to that guy who has a job and who has the house. Hope for something can be even more serious. Hope for health. A hope for recovery from, or hope to be cancer-free. See, there are two ways that hope is expressed. One is hope for something. Here's the problem with hoping for something. It never brings fulfillment. It never brings. See, a job will not define you. It only provides for you. It never pays you as much as you want. It never pays you as much as you would like. It never pays you as much as you think you're worth. A job will not define you. And when it comes to health, if it isn't the rotator cuff, it's going to be a worn-out knee. If it's not a worn-out knee, it's going to be a lower back. If it's not going to be a lower back, it might be worse than that. It might be cancer. If it's not cancer, it might be loss of hearing. If it's not loss of hearing, it might be allergies. Can I get an amen here at Fairhaven Church? Amen. See, hoping for something will always end up in discouragement and disappointment and despair. One of the ways that hope is expressed is hoping for something. Here's the second way. Here's the way that brings certainty. Hope in someone. That's the Christmas story. See, Jesus is our hope. And hope can either be expressed in you hoping for something in your life or hoping for someone, hoping in someone. That's why Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to realize that Romans tells us that hope doesn't come from you just generating it inside of you. Hope comes through God, given to you by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And when you hope in someone, Jesus is your hope. Catch this. Jesus is your hope in the midst of hoping for something in our lives. See how that works? It's absolutely amazing. So let me ask again, where is your hope? See, when we encounter the King, church, when we encounter the King, we find hope. We find certainty. See, hope is not a vague feeling of desire. It's not a hopeful wish that happens in our lives. In fact, you've even heard the expression, let's hope for the best and prepare. Help me out if you know it. Let's hope for the best and prepare for the... That's not hope at all. See, if you forget everything else today in any one of our campuses, remember this. Hope is certainty. It is certainty. It is absolute certainty. So when we read throughout the scriptures and we read in the New Testament and in the Old Testament there are 10 words used for hope. In the New Testament there are several others. Every single time the word hope is used, it is in relationship to certainty. You and I can have certainty because our hope is in someone, not for something in our lives. So let me give you 5 things to think about. Jot these down if you would. Just 5 quick things that you can think about when it comes to hope. Because these scholars, these wise men, when they saw that star and they had their star event, it fed right into the fact that they were hardwired for hope and they began themselves on a journey, just like we do in the 21st century. 5 things about hope. Number 1, hope begins and sustains and gives courage in our spiritual journey. So no matter if you're a seeker, a starter, a returner, or a convincer. Hope is that what begins that journey. Hope sustains that journey. Certainty, as you place your hope in someone, in Jesus, and it gives courage in your spiritual journey. That's why Jeremiah 29:11, I think many of you have heard this before, it says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. A certainty because it gives you courage. That's what hope does. Number 2, hope always includes waiting, which, by the way, is the hardest work, isn't it? Because we're hardwired for hope, but we're not hardwired for waiting. Anybody like to wait? I didn't think so. Waiting is hard work. So if you're waiting to get pregnant, you hope in Jesus as you're waiting to get pregnant. If you're waiting to get married, you hope in Jesus waiting for that. If you hope to sell your house, you hope in Jesus as you're selling your house. If you're waiting for your son or daughter who's prodigal to come back, if you're waiting for your marriage to be made right, if you're waiting for freedom from a habit, if you're waiting to be out of debt, if you're waiting for a reply from that interview, if you're waiting for the ice to break in a relationship, we're all waiting for something. Abraham waited 25 years after God promised him he would have a son at 100. How many of you would like a son at 100? At 100, he had a son. Moses was promised the promised land, and 40 years later, he received it. See, the central message of the entire Old Testament is that you wait, the waiting of the Messiah, and God always keeps his promise because hope is certainty. And as you and I are dealing with certainty and meaning in this complicated world, see, the story of the wise men tells us that we have hope and we can have hope. See, hoping in Jesus takes the edge off waiting. But when you're hoping for something, it's really hard. But when you're hoping in Jesus, it takes the edge off waiting. Here's 3. Hope leads to profound reverence. Profound. When we read the story and it says that the wise men, the scholars came and they wanted to worship him. The word worship in the original language is a dog that licks the hand of a master. And so these wise men came because they saw a star. It was unexpected. They began to follow it. The journey was there, and they got there, and they said to the king, we want to worship him. We actually want to bow down. The scriptures tell us that they bowed down. It wasn't necessarily in the beginning that they bowed because they knew him. They bowed because that was the first century protocol. You would always bow to a king. It says in there that they were overjoyed, and they began to worship him. The second time they worship, there is a sense of reverence, sense of profound reverence. Here's what that means for us. If you're struggling to obey, if you're struggling to follow Jesus the way you want to, I'm not going to tell you that you should try harder. I'm not going to give you a to-do list and a to-don't list. Here's what I would tell you. Revisit your hope. Because when you have certainty, it leads to profound reverence. And you're motivated to follow him. You're motivated to obey. Number four, hope is sparked by the past. That's why being an intergenerational church is so important. Parents, grandparents, you know one of the best things that you could do this Christmas is not give your kids or your grandkids a gift, although I'm sure you will. The best thing you could do is sit down during the Christmas season and say, let me tell you what God did in my life 10 years ago. Because you'll pass on to the next generation that we have a God of the past, that our hope is certain because it's sparked by the past. There can be joy in the present, and there can be certainty of a future in our lives. That's what hope is. Fifthly, hope is dilutes anxiety. Hope dilutes fear, and hope dilutes anger. So church here, Springboro, Northmont, if any one of you is experiencing anxiety, here's what I would tell you. The Christmas season is a great season because it reminds us of the hope in Jesus that dilutes the anxiety in your life, that dilutes the fear that you might be experiencing, that dilutes the anger that you might have in your life. It's amazing how that happens. Church, Christmas is simply the encounter of hope. Just like these men who traveled many, many miles, they encountered hope in a manger. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a minute? No doubt in this many, in all of our campuses, there are some of you that have come in and there are anxious hearts and there are fearful hearts and there are angry hearts. And it can all be diluted. Would you just simply quietly just say, Jesus, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. Jesus, I hope in you. Father, thank you that we can read an age-old story and we can find as these men followed a star, that you bring unexpected star events in our lives, that we might experience the certainty and meaning in our complicated lives. So, Father, we acknowledge and we declare that our hope is in you, Jesus Christ. We thank you, and the church said, Amen. Amen.